Good morning. Great to see you again. Been gone for a few weeks out in Colorado and had a wonderful time. Got here Monday night amidst the storms and tornadoes and all sorts of exciting and terrible things that were happening, but praise the Lord for his blessings. I will be at the front here after the service, and any elders that are here in the service will also join me. If you have a prayer concern or something you'd like to talk about, please take advantage of that opportunity. You can probably hear I'm a little congested. Got some sort of head cold going on, so appreciate prayer for that, and trust we'll get through this by God's grace and NyQuil. Not NyQuil, DayQuil. Don't want to take any NyQuil right now. Don't want to be falling asleep. Well, a couple years ago, a staff writer for the secular magazine, The Atlantic, argued that Americans have a new object for worship. He called it the religion of workism. He writes, "The decline of traditional faith in America has coincided with an explosion of new atheisms. Some worship beauty, some political identities, and others their children. Everybody worships something, and workism is among the most potent of the new religions competing for congregants. No doubt, work can easily become an idol in our lives. After all, it gives us a sense of accomplishment. It gives us a sense of self-esteem, and in some cases, a sense of pride. A counselor who works with high-level executive writes, achievement is the alcohol of our time. These days, the best people don't abuse alcohol, they abuse their lives. On the other hand, the opposite of work can also be an idol, namely sloth. In fact, since the pandemic, it seems like slothfulness is on the rise as employers continue to struggle to find willing workers. Of course, Christians are not immune to either of these idols. The most recent edition of The Voice magazine has the subtitle, Overcoming the Idols of Comfort and Ease. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Not surprisingly, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about both the virtues of work and the idol of sloth. The question is, what lessons in this regard might you need to be reminded of? And what changes to your own lifestyle might be in order so that you might truly glorify God in how you spend your time? Well, we're going to begin with the virtues of work. Contrary to what many think, work is not a curse. In fact, it's a biblical mandate. When God created Adam, the first thing he did was give him a job. We read in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So Adam had a job from the get-go. Now it's important to note that all of this took place before Adam's epic disobedience, what theologians call the fall. But after the fall, work became more difficult as a result of the curse that God placed upon the earth. So work, fundamentally, is a good thing. In fact, the Bible says that we will be working for all eternity. Only, unlike a lot of work today, we will have complete joy in our eternal employment. But even now, there are many virtues of work, as the book of Proverbs make clear. For example, the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, and in all toil there is profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. In these texts, we see a clear emphasis upon the physical and the material and the financial virtues of work. It's great to get paid, right, for what you do. We appreciate that. But this emphasis we see in these texts is to be expected, because Israel had been given by God many promises of physical and material blessing in exchange for their obedience to the covenant that God made with them, the Old Testament covenant of the Mosaic Law, what we call the dispensation of grace. Today, now, under the new covenant and the dispensation of grace, God, the scriptures exhort us to bring our work, as we do everything else, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, our work, the Bible says, what we do, even in secular positions, is in fact a way that we can serve Christ. As Paul writes in the book of Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I wonder, does this truth impact how you do your job? Does the fact that you are literally serving Christ impact how you go about your daily responsibility? Some of you here maybe are retired, and maybe you volunteer in the community. How does it impact the way you do your volunteer work as well? If Jesus was literally your boss and your supervisor, what sort of job approval rating would he give to you for how you do your work? The truth is, one day, not just your work, but your whole life will be evaluated by Jesus Christ as to the faithfulness with which you executed it. Here's the lesson I want you to take away today, and that is, we can glorify God through diligent labor. Some people wonder, what does it mean to glorify God? Is that when we sit in church and we sing praises? Well, certainly that is glorifying God, assuming your heart and mind is focused on the Lord and not what you're going to have for lunch today. But yes, you can glorify God, but you can glorify God in all of your life. Glorifying God means letting God's character be seen, be on display through our lives, and that includes your work. And so as we glorify God, we are fulfilling the purpose for which He created us. No matter what your job title may be, your description of your work, you can glorify God. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary to glorify God in your work. Of course, work is also a primary means of providing for our families. In fact, Scripture says if you don't do this, you are worse than an unbeliever. And thirdly, work is a means by which we bless and benefit others outside of our immediate family through acts of generosity. Again, I ask you, how are you doing in these areas? What might you need to start doing differently in order to bring your life fully in accord with God's will? Well, over against the virtues of work is the sin or idol of sloth. As I just mentioned, we just got back from an extended vacation in Colorado, and as much as I love what I do here at Christian Fellow Church, it is refreshing to take a break now and then and spend time with family and friends, and I'm sure many of you here would agree with that. In fact, long ago, God, in fact, made provision that we should take regular rest from our labors. We read, for example, in the book of Exodus, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox, your donkey may rest, the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. Obviously, the Sabbath rest that was established for Israel was not just for a personal benefit, it was to benefit everyone who in some way worked with or was dependent upon the head breadwinner in the house. Now, even though this commandment is the fourth of the famous Ten Commandments, it is in fact the one, the only one, that's not repeated in the New Testament as binding upon believers
in the present dispensation of grace. However, the principle of a Sabbath rest predates the Mosaic law by millennia. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when God himself rested on the seventh day. And so this idea that we rest regularly and periodically from our work is a foundational principle for us as human beings, and especially as followers of Jesus Christ. And when we violate this principle, and many do today, through excessive work, then the consequences impact not only our own lives, but as this text points out, it affects the lives of those we profess to love. On the other hand, too much time off, especially when there are responsibilities to be attended to, is not a good thing. In fact, it is sin. And Proverbs has a lot to say about what we call sloth. For example, Proverbs 6, we read, "How long will you lie there, or sluggard, when you arise from your sleep? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And then in Proverbs 26, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." And then in Proverbs 31, the famous passage on the excellent wife says, "She looks well to the ways of her house and does not eat the bread of idleness." Now, sleep in and of itself is not sinful. In fact, it says in the Psalms that sleep is a gracious gift from our loving Heavenly Father. Most of us could use more sleep, myself included. On one occasion, we read of Jesus sleeping, and he was sleeping even as a storm was raging all around him as his disciples and he were in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And the fact that he could sleep through a raging storm probably testifies to how exhausted he was. The last night that we were in Colorado, Sunday night, a strong thunderstorm came through our area, woke up our kids, and they had to run through the house and shut all the windows. But my wife and I slept right through it, even though our window was open in our bedroom. You know, playing with those grandkids wears you out sometimes, right? Well, as much as we may enjoy sleep, and I enjoy it as much as the next person, there is no place for sloth in the Christian life. Even if our government or our situation in life encourage it, it's still sin. And for this reason, shirking our work is roundly condemned in Scripture. The Bible says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Besides sloth, though, in our work or in employment, there are other ways that we can act slothfully. As I mentioned earlier, the current issue of The Voice magazine, which we get here at CFC, it's over across from the church office if you want a copy. It's focused on the idols of comfort and ease. Now, God's provision for periodic rest in our lives can be abused. It can be taken to an extreme. And as a result, it can easily extinguish enthusiasm for serving the Lord. I came across an interesting survey just this past week by the Barna Group, and they asked U.S. adults, in the past 3 months, have you volunteered your time to an organization? Very, very general, not just church specific. And the responses by generations were like this. Gen Z, our youngest generation, 54%. Millennials, 41. Gen X, 35. Boomers, 21. And builders, 38. As you can see, the youngest generations, who often don't have the financial resources that more mature generations have, seem to have a greater interest and willingness to give of their time and volunteer, while my generation, the boomers, have the least interest in volunteering their time. Why is that? Is there an expiration date on service for the Lord? Is there a biblical exemption clause for those over a certain age? I think of Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Daniel, who we just studied, serving the Lord actively even into their 80s, even beyond that. Now, obviously, as we get older, we can and sometimes must slow down. But it doesn't mean we stop altogether. We just mentioned the fact that Jesus was sometimes so tired that he slept through raging storms. Was Jesus a workaholic then? Hardly. David Mathis, who's a pastor at City's Church in St. Paul, Minnesota, and executive director of the website desiringgod.org, says this: "The life of Christ was not idle, nor was it frenzied. From all we can tell from the gospel, Jesus' days were full. He was busy, yet he did not seem to be rushing. One way we might say this is that Jesus moved at the pace of love." I like that. Jesus moved at the pace of love. Jesus' love for others, but especially his love for his heavenly Father, moved him, motivated him to get up each morning and to seek to minister in the name of that love, sometimes to the point of exhaustion, but never, never at the expense of his relationship with his heavenly Father and with his disciples. How about you? What motivates you to do the things that you do? Is it primarily a love for Jesus, a love for your family, a love for other people? Or is it primarily a love for self? Maybe your love for comfort and ease. Lee Eklof is a retired pastor and a regular contributor to PreachingToday.com. And he says, there are times when God's Spirit runs up alongside us, telling us in no uncertain terms to pick up the pace, to get our focus back on the finish line. The gospel twist is that he doesn't necessarily want us to work harder. Rather, he wants us to draw closer, perhaps even to run slower. We can become so frenzied with activity. Our oldest grandson, Joel, is in a soccer tournament this weekend in Denver, Colorado, and he had a game Friday night, and he had two games yesterday, and he has two games today, whole weekend. I hope that's not an every weekend thing, or his parents are going to be worn out, let alone him. But that's a lot of activity to cram in a short amount of time. And sometimes we can do that so much so that we lose sight of the Lord and his priorities for our life. Jesus, he never allowed that to happen. His was a perfect balance between his relationship with his Father and the work to which his Father had called him. He moved at the pace of love. The truth is, serving the Lord can be hard work. It's often challenging. It's sometimes frustrating, even painful. And I say that as one who has dedicated his life in this regard. I love what I do, but there are times when I think about, you know, doing something else maybe. Not literally, but, you know, the thought crosses my mind. So if you're looking for a painless way to fulfill your commitment to Christ, forget it. It doesn't exist. The Christian life and ministry is an ongoing battle. It's a fight. It's a fight that must be continually fought in the strength of the Lord, because our enemy, Satan, never, ever rests. Of course, that doesn't mean you never take a break. Of course you do. But neither should we ever retire from the Lord's service altogether. Richard Barkus is the executive director of the IFC International. He's editor of the Voice magazine that I've referred to already. He says this: "We do not find comfort because we have avoided the enemy, but because we have gone forth in the shelter of the Almighty." Psalm 91. "It is in His strength that we fight. Don't let the appeal of comfort and ease keep you out of the fray." During his relatively short life of 55 years, the famous 18th century preacher George Whitefield made 13 voyages across the Atlantic Ocean from England to America as an itinerant preacher. And it's estimated in his life he preached over 18,000 sermons. And despite being in poor health and in need of rest, he preached right up to the day of his death. Why? Why did he push himself so hard? Well, he said this: "I would rather wear out than rust out." Now, some would probably say, you know, George, if you had taken better care of yourself, if you had taken some rest now and then, you might have lived longer than 55 years. Yeah, no doubt. He probably would have. But for many Christians today, I don't think the danger is wearing out. I think the greater danger is rusting out. As I shared briefly already, one day we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us, and we will give an account for how we lived our lives as His followers. And on that day, would you rather give an answer for having pursued Him and worked for Him too much or too little? I'm not saying neglect your family, neglect your health, neglect your other responsibilities for the sake of ministry. What I'm saying is work hard, not just in your secular employment, if that's your case, but especially in your service for Jesus. This message this morning has been primarily directed to those who are already in a right relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. But if that's not you, then you are in great danger. Not from overwork necessarily, but from an eternity without Christ because you have failed to believe and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I beg you, don't walk out of those doors in a few moments if you are not sure of your eternal destiny. I'm sure you heard this past week of a family of four on their way to Tennessee in an RV, and the front tire of the RV blew, and they crossed the median and ran smack into the face of a semi, killing them instantly, and the truck driver too, just like that, that fast. I'm sure they didn't wake up that morning thinking, oh, we're going to die today. It's very sobering, isn't it? But the truth is, tomorrow is promised to none of us. Don't put off what God may be speaking to you today to do. As I said, I'll be up here after the service. Other elders might be here as well. Please come, talk to us, pray with us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for these very wise words. The value of work, yes, and we see that here, especially in Lancaster County. I don't think we have to convince too many people of that truth, but on the other hand, we are very comfortable sometimes with our toys and our diversions and other things that we enjoy, not sinful things, but things that distract us and maybe keep us from the kind of commitment that you call us to in Jesus. And I pray for us in that regard, may we examine our hearts and lives now and not wait until you examine us someday in eternity. And Lord, I pray if there might be someone here this morning that has yet to bow their knee and humble themselves before you as a sinner in need of your grace and salvation, I pray again they would not leave this building today without being sure of their eternal destiny. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful day.